To everything, there's a season and a time for every purpose under heaven. If you're a child of the 60s, you wanted to say turn, 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 right in the middle of that. There's a couple of children of the 60s in here. That is from Ecclesiastes chapter 3. You want to turn there if you have a Bible. If you don't, you want to get a bullet. The text we're going to look at that comes after that somewhat made famous section is printed in your bulletin, the bottom of the first page. Actually, Pete Seeger wrote that song. Just going to give you a lot of random facts today. You're going to have to listen fast, and we can have a chat about it later. I'm not going to have a lot of time to explain everything that I have to say. You'll understand why as the sermon goes along. But Pete Seeger wrote that song in the 1950s. A group called the Limelighters first did that song in 1962. It was released, and the Limelighters have a very interesting and random connection to my family. You can ask me about it later. But then it became a number one hit in 1965 when a group called the Byrds did that song. I don't know what they were trying to say with the text in their song. I think Pete Seeger probably had something to do with the last line about a time for war and a time for peace, and he wanted to sort of call that out. He was that kind of writer. But if you look at the text, if you look at what comes after it is a text, and we'll see how we can go this morning. At the end of that section, which is in the first eight verses or so, verse 9 of Ecclesiastes 3 starts out, "What do workers gain from their toil? I have seen the burden God has laid on the human race. He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the human heart. Yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end." And so, verse 14, he concludes, God does what he does so that people will fear him. God does what he does so that people will fear him. And so there are some phrases in this verse. He has made everything beautiful in its time. He's set eternity in the hearts of people. What is the poet here in this wisdom literature trying to say? I think we should think about that this morning. I've been thinking about it all week while people have been trying to get me to think about other things at the Pepperdine Bible Lectures. And so amazingly, everything everyone had to say at the Pepperdine Bible Lectures had something to do with understanding what the poet is trying to say here. He has put eternity in our heart. He's made everything beautiful in its time. I'll just suggest a couple of things. God has put a burden on mankind. It is a burden that looks to me like this, that in our world we see some beautiful things. Hans, a shameless plug to remind children about their mothers, and you have a week for Mother's Day, and I have yet to meet a woman who doesn't like flowers. And if you're a woman and you don't like flowers, please don't come talk to me later. But because I don't want to ruin it. But for me, women, all women, it's a truism, like flowers, and they like to get flowers. And it's the weirdest thing to me, because I send my wife some flowers, and they're beautiful. But by the time I get home to see them, what started out as a big, beautiful bouquet, a big, beautiful bouquet, has now had a lot of things pulled out of it and thrown away, because flowers are beautiful in their time, and then their time is up, and they're not beautiful, and you throw them out. And we see that in our life. God has made everything beautiful in its time. And so when you're about to graduate from university, and you're about to start your job and your career, and you've met the love of your life, and you have plans to get married, that should be me and Paula. It seems like only yesterday, but today it's Lars and Janelle. And everything is beautiful in its time. My wife is still beautiful, but I'm probably about the point where it should be plucked out of the pot and throw it away. And that's the burden God has placed on our hearts. He's made everything beautiful in its time, and we see this cycle that things come and they're beautiful and then they fade and they wear out. And we're living in this temporary world where we see that cycle over and over. And yet, He has also put eternity in our hearts. He's put eternity in our hearts. Just thinking about songs, so a random thing here. If you weren't around in the 65, or thinking about 1965 when the Byrds made that big hit, Turn, 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 To Everything There's a Season, and made this section of Ecclesiastes quite famous. Ray Stevens did a serious song, I think it was in the 70s, called Everything is Beautiful. Does anybody know that one? Yeah, everything, a few more people know that one. Everything is beautiful in its own way under God's heaven. The world's going to find a way. And the problem is, Ray, the world hasn't found its way. Yes, God has made everything beautiful in its time, but we still feel lost. And so, trying to keep the music theme here, if you know the group Switchfoot, okay, who knows the group Switchfoot? Okay, there's a few hands. You'll have to ask one of those people later. They did a song just some time back, We Were Meant to Live for So Much More. Is that the title of the song? We Were Meant to Live for So Much More. I was just burning up the highway getting back from Pepperdine Lectures, and when I get sleepy, I put on the Switchfoot album that you guys gave me and turn it up real loud. And I can even understand some of the words, but anyway, that song, We Were Meant for So Much More, but we lost ourselves. And I'll have to listen to the rest of the song to see how they resolve it all out. But this text is saying God has put a burden on us because He's put us in a world where things are beautiful, then they fade, and we see how temporary this life is, and yet He's put something in our hearts that says we're meant for so much more, that this life isn't all there is, that we were meant for eternity. And we spend our lives, this world does not find itself, it's lost itself. Sorry, Ray Stevens, but anyway. The world hasn't found its way because it's trying to answer that sense of yearning for eternity with a lot of things that aren't eternal. They're not eternal. And so the world tells us to fill up our lives with all those things, to have meaning and do all that kind of stuff. And God has put eternity in our hearts so that we'd be drawn to Him. The same reason He's done everything that He's done. And it's hard to fathom all that God has done from beginning to end. But He has done what He's done so that people would fear Him, so that people would come to know Him. This last week we were at the Pepperdine Bible Lectures, and the theme was Enter the Water, Come to the Table. It was all about understanding our baptism, understanding the communion that we take each week more. What is God calling us to do? And there's so many things that I knew it'd be dangerous if I just got up here and started sharing and remembering, and maybe not remembering very well. And so Lars helped me a little bit. We just stuck the camera on a tripod and captured our thoughts. And we want to share a couple of those clips with you this morning, I hope. Let's see how we're doing. So think about what these phrases mean. And here's a video.
Hey, we're down here in sunny Malibu, California, on the campus of Pepperdine University for the Pepperdine Bible Lectures 2014. Our theme this year is Enter the Water and Come to the Table, talking about baptism and communion. One of the lessons that I was impacted by, one of our speakers, was about how baptism is like entering the story. That when we enter the water, we actually enter into the story of God in our lives. And he reflects on reading the baptism of Jesus and saying, I want to be like Jesus. I want to enter the story. I want to enter the water like Jesus did. And I realized that's very true in my own life, thinking about my baptism and how I wanted to enter into the story of the church, into the story of God's people in a very special way, in a way that was like Jesus did when he entered into the water. And as we went on and discovered a little bit more, the lessons continued to call us back to saying that we need to continually enter into that story again, continually enter the water, go in with God. So today I hope that you would enter into the story of God as we study the text this morning.
Okay, and as we went about the lectureship, going from class session to class session, there are multiple things happening at the same time. And so it's good that Paula and Lars and I were together because we could kind of resolve some of our conflicts by sending one person to one session and another person to another session. And then, of course, there wasn't enough time in between to share everything that you took from the session. And there's not enough time today. But we want to share just a few highlights for you. One of the sessions that really surprised me was a session that sounded kind of dry and boring. It was put on by Dr. Walter Brueggemann. And I knew that name was familiar when Paula and I were doing the Master's in Ministry program through Pepperdine Long Distance. One of our professors had us read a bunch of stuff that was written by Dr. Brueggemann. And so I was really surprised that he would be at the Pepperdine Bible Lectures for free, because people pay a lot of money in graduate school to listen to him. And so I was trying to calculate, actually, how much is this hour that I get to sit with Brueggemann actually worth, and why would I go to somebody else when I could hear that one? I was a little bit intrigued because Dr. Brueggemann, the best way I can describe it, do you remember the movie Up? You remember the little man? He's got his house, he's got his glasses, and he kind of walks around like this. And that's Dr. Brueggemann. They made that character, I'm sure, after watching and listening to him. And so I've got a couple pictures. I didn't capture any video because I was trying to be a polite student. I thought he might ask for tuition money or something if I recorded it. So, but I did record a bit of my follow-up thoughts after the session. And we're going to try to take a look at that. As you think about the idea that eternity has been placed in our hearts, that we're made for more than this, we need to think about what that means while we're here, in the here and now. So let's see. Yeah, the
we're
picture's
here
not very
beautiful
good.
Stouffer Chapel on the campus of Pepperdine University, where just some time ago I was sitting listening to Professor Walter Brueggemann give his talk to a packed house in this very chapel. And Dr. Brueggemann is a famous theologian. I was amazed that he's here at the Pepperdine Bible Lectures. But he's had much, much influence through his writings and his study on teachers and preachers in the churches of Christ. And so Rick Mars, one of my favorite professors here at Pepperdine, professor of religion, gave a whole session recapping just how much impact the study and work of Dr. Brueggemann had had on him and on other teachers and preachers within the churches of Christ. And so whether you know the name Walter Brueggemann or not, you've undoubtedly been influenced by something that he studied with respect to the Old Testament especially. Right here's a sign that says reserved for Walter Brueggemann, and I'm honored to be standing near him. But the session was fascinating, first of all, because Dr. Brueggemann kind of reminded me of that character, the old man in the house in the movie Up. And he's kind of hunched over and he's kind of waving his hands as he talked, and he was telling us all about the tension between the two covenants that we most often think about in the Old Testament. First of all, the Sinai covenant, the one that we relate to the most, the covenant of the based on law. And Dr. Brueggemann is shaking his arms and saying the message of the prophets, especially prior to the destruction of Jerusalem in 587 BC, and people being driven into exile, the message of the prophets prior to that was that you haven't kept the Torah, you haven't kept the commandments, you haven't kept the law, and so big trouble's coming. And I don't do it as well as him, but you can just imagine that character from that movie waving his hands. And we were transformed to right there. We could hear, we could feel the message of the prophets. And that covenant is very much a covenant based on the word if you keep the law, then I will be your God, and you'll be my people if you keep the law. But you haven't kept the law, and so big trouble is coming. But the other covenant that gives us so much tension is the covenant with Abraham. The call to Abraham had nothing to do with Abraham, what he did, or who he was. The call to Abraham had everything to do with who God is. I'm the God
of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I am that I am, and I'm calling you, and I'm changing your name, and I'm giving you, and I'm going to bless all families of the earth through you because of who I am. The Abraham covenant has to do with who God is and his grace that is given to people who don't deserve it. And so we see a tension between those two covenants. And Dr. Brueggemann was sharing with us that Jesus used those two covenants perfectly, that those covenants are designed to have tension on purpose because they require us to keep interacting, keep negotiating, as it were, with God, having contact with God, having interaction with him, rather than just reading what the law is and trying to be in compliance with it. And so he cited several examples where Jesus would apply the Abraham-style covenant of grace with people, because this person too is a child of Abraham. He went to Zacchaeus' house and met with him. Zacchaeus didn't deserve it. All he did was climb a tree and want to see Jesus, but Jesus went to his house because he too is a child of Abraham. And yet he could hold those covenants in tension, even in the story of the rich man and Lazarus, where the rich man dies and Lazarus dies. And where does Lazarus, the poor man, end up? He ends up in Abraham's bosom. He ends up in Abraham's bosom, citing the Abraham covenant. And then where the rich man makes the appeal, hey, I've got five brothers. Can you send somebody back to warn them so that they don't end up like I am? What does he get told? They have Moses. They have the law. They have the Ten Commandments. They should pay attention to that. That's the Sinai covenant. Jesus used those in perfect harmony. He brought the tension together and knew when and where to apply each one. And the challenge for us is that we often get it backwards. Where Jesus applied the covenant of grace, the Abraham covenant, to people who were downtrodden, to people who were poor, to people who were the outcasts, to people who knew they had no way themselves to be deserving of anything, he applied the Abraham covenant. And to people who had plenty, the people who had it made, the people who had it together, the people who were doing some things, he applied the Sinai covenant, the law covenant. Well, you need to have a better righteousness. You need to do more things. And so often we do it backwards. We want, for those of us in the church, we want to bask in grace. We want to give ourselves a pass. Well, no one's perfect, and isn't it great that God's grace covers all of our sins? But when we encounter people in the world, people who are addicts, people who are in bondage, people who are in darkness, the message we so often give them is the Sinai message. You need to clean yourself up. You need to get your act together in order to come to God. And Jesus did just the opposite. And I thank Dr. Brueggemann for sharing that, and I was really impacted by that message this week and how it fits so well with what we're talking about. God has placed eternity in our hearts, and he wants that to attract us. Even as Dr. Brueggemann wrapped up his session, he cited the Jeremiah 31 passage where God says, I'm going to make a new covenant, and it's not like the old covenant. I'm going to put that law in their hearts. I'm going to write in their hearts so that people will know me, so that people will know me. And that's what God has done. He's put eternity in our hearts to call us to him, the eternal and everlasting God. And that video also explains why we're not planning to put a stained glass window in the front of our auditorium. Mike's been facing a lot of challenges trying to get a better display for us and better lighting and that sort of thing. And at least we don't have that challenge, so we have at least an enclosed room. Well, I was struck during Dr. Brueggemann's talk. A lot of the speakers were talking about this idea that we look at our baptism, and we look at coming to worship each week and taking of the supper as a kind of minimum requirements to get into heaven. Minimum requirements to get into heaven. We want a kind of transactional relationship with God. And what God has done, he's placed eternity in our hearts. He's put us in this world where he is doing all kinds of things to challenge us to acknowledge him, to fear him, to get to know him, to be drawn to him and drawn into a relationship. And so often what we want to do is avoid that interaction. We think of God a little bit like the IRS, I think. You know, every year, about the first of the year, these articles start coming out. And they say, 5 ways to make sure you don't get audited. 10 things, if you do them, you are almost guaranteed the IRS will audit you. And I want to click on that article. I want to make sure that I don't do those 10 things. I want to make sure I do those 5 things. I want to check all the boxes, because when it comes to my tax return and the IRS, I want a transaction. And I want the transaction to happen quickly. I want them to look at my return, see that I gave them all the money I ever made, and then say, okay, next person, next person. I don't want them hanging around looking into my life. I don't want to have a personal relationship with my IRS agent. And yet often we kind of come to God that way, don't we? We want to know, well, what are the requirements God has for us? And I've done that, and I've done that, and I've done that. I'm good. And that God has put eternity in our hearts, and he has made everything beautiful in its time, and he has put us in this kind of conundrum of an existence here, so that we'll go, there's got to be more. There's something more. There's got to be a God, and I want to get to know him. He wants to get to know us. He wants to have interaction. He wants to have a relationship with us. Well, so many other things to reflect on. We've been reading the Gospel of John, and of course, every speaker had something to say about the Gospel of John, too. It was amazing. How does that happen? I don't know. I think it must be the Lord who planned the Pepperdine Bible lectures just for me. But anyway, if you sometimes have those experiences. But I'm reminded of some things that we've talked about recently that came up session after session after session. And so I'll just remind you of those. 1 John 5:11 says that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son, Jesus. And so it's important for us to be in Jesus. And that's a big part of what baptism means. Galatians 3:26, there was a lot of talk about that this week at the lectureship, that those of us that have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ, we're clothed with Christ, we're in Christ. That's a big part of entering into the story of God. Jesus himself said that the thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy, but Jesus came so that we could have life and have it abundantly. And he wasn't just talking about later on, when we get to heaven at the end of time, but he was talking about now. I want to enter into your life, and I want to affect it now. And so just sharing a couple more videos about things we took away from Pepperdine.
Hey, well, we're talking about eternity in our hearts. And as I think about passages that have to do with this concept of eternity in our hearts and how Jesus talks about it, I'm reflecting on the book of John and the Gospel of John that we've been studying so far this year. As a church, we've been reading a chapter a week, and if you're with us in the reading, we just read John chapter 16 this week, and we're getting ready, starting tomorrow and throughout the next week, and next week we'll be studying it on Sunday morning, John 17. In it, Jesus begins to pray to his Father in heaven. Most likely he's in the garden, and this is probably one of his final moments with his disciples. And we see Jesus praying this honest, this real, this tear-filled prayer. And in it, he says, Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that he may glorify you. For you granted him authority to have all people that you've given him, and that you might, that through him he might give them life. And then he makes this declaration that this is eternal life. He says, eternal life is this, to know the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you've sent. And I think about that in many ways, that eternity is not some long distance thing that I'm waiting for, but it is something that Jesus is giving me today. That as I enter into the water, as I enter into his story, as I enter into relationship with Jesus, I receive the eternity that he's placed in my heart.
So, as you think about some of the things that
we've
said,
one more
video. It's been a great
week here at Pepperdine in the sunshine. The Lord has really been speaking. I've spent most of the lectureship right here, looking out here, listening to the Lord speak. Not really. I've been going to lectures, but it's difficult in the beautiful sunshine with the Pacific Ocean, all the wonders that God has made. I think that thinking about baptism and the Lord's Supper may seem funny to some people for a Church of Christ Bible lectureship, since all my life in Churches of Christ, those have been dominant themes. And yet, it's amazing to me how many things that have been brought up this week really expand my understanding of both of those things that I've participated in since I was a young boy. I was really touched by a speaker just yesterday who shared the same story I have about his own baptism, that when I was learning to be about baptism as just a young man in Sunday school, I wanted to go to heaven. I didn't want to go to that other place. I wanted to walk the streets of gold. I wanted to be able to take communion with all the adults in the worship service. And those were reasons why I went forward and proclaimed the name of Jesus and was baptized, because I wanted to get to heaven. But as I listened to the speaker talk about Acts 2:38, what it doesn't say is repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins in the name of Jesus Christ, and you will go to heaven. You will get a ticket to heaven. You will get out of here and go to heaven. It's somewhat striking that the verse we know and love actually says you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so the speaker was compelling us to understand what we did when we made that commitment in baptism. It wasn't just getting a ticket punch to go to heaven, but it was receiving heaven come down here in the form of the Holy Spirit to live inside us, to change who we are, to change how we live here and now. And he used the phrase, I thought interesting for our sermon today, he used the phrase, eternity has already begun.
Okay, so I don't want to promote any, it's interesting watching yourself on video. I don't want to promote any misunderstandings, so we're looking forward to Jesus' return. We're looking forward to a day when we will walk the streets of gold. We're looking forward to a day when we'll live in heaven, and there won't be any need for electricity. You won't have to complain about the lighting, because God himself will be the light. And we're looking forward to that day. Make no mistake about it. Make no mistake about it. But to only look forward to that day is to miss the abundant life, to miss the participation in the unfolding story of what God is doing in the world. He's put eternity in our hearts right now, to call us to him, to call us to be a part of who he is. I just have 87 more slides, and then we will finish for the morning. Actually, just want to make a couple of points. First of all, there was a speaker talking about what gospel Jesus preached, and I was very intrigued because I've been jumping up and down, as some of you know. Some of you haven't realized it, as you don't always hear everything that I'm... And when I jump up and down, if you ever watched me play basketball, the coach would say, we'll try to slide a piece of paper under Larry when he jumps. So I don't do a whole lot of, you know, getting actually off the ground, but right now I am jumping up and down. I know it doesn't look like it, but I've jumped up and down about the gospel. What's the gospel? And that we ought not to mistake our response to the gospel for the gospel itself. The gospel is that Jesus died for our sins, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day. And I have a commitment to make that part of every single sermon that I preach for the rest of my life. Got it in there. And yet this speaker said, what gospel did Jesus preach when he came? And Mark chapter 1, 14 and 15 says that Jesus preached, the time has come, the kingdom of God has come near, repent and believe the good news. Repent and believe the good news. And the good news is that the kingdom of God has come near. Has come near. And his point was, as you live in your life, it's a little bit like the Ecclesiastes 3. As you live your life here, you don't exactly experience the kingdom of God, do you? I don't know about you, but I experience the kingdom of this world. There's disease. There's war. There's crime. There's addiction. There is a lot of darkness, and that is not the kingdom of God. The kingdom of this earth, it's alive and it's well. But Jesus told his followers to pray. You remember the prayer? Some of you remember the prayer, but a lot of us don't remember the prayer because I was sort of taught we're not supposed to pray that prayer because the kingdom has already come in the form of the church. And as much as I believe that's true, if you listen to the prayer, Jesus said, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." That's still a valid prayer, isn't it? God's will is not being done on this earth as it is in heaven fully. And yet what he invites us to do, he invites us to be a part of that gospel story. He invites us to be a part of that kingdom. He invites us to be part of bringing the kingdom of heaven to bear on the kingdom of this earth right here, right now. Eternity has begun right now. Okay, there's also the significance of water. So many of the speakers talked about it because of the theme in baptism. But if you remember the very creation of the world, I'll do this quickly, the very creation of the world. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form, and it was void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. That's water. And the Spirit of the Lord was hovering over the water. And then God began creating. He began speaking. He began bringing the life that we have out of the chaos, out of that water. He formed the land out of the dry ground, or brought the dry ground out of the water and all that. Water is part of God's creative process. When the people of God are brought forth in that great exodus from slavery in Egypt, what's the first thing they face? The Red Sea. The Red Sea. There's all this water and they're trapped. And God parts the water and brings them through the water from slavery to freedom. Just like baptism for us takes us from slavery to freedom. And then when it's time to enter into the promised land, they got to cross another river, the Jordan River. And this time you've got the priests with the ark. They're carrying it along. Do you remember that part of the story? And God doesn't part the water until they do what? Till they step in. Yeah, till they step in and wade into the water. And that's what he invites us to do, to wade into the water and to come to a new kingdom, to a new kingdom. The kingdom of this world gets supplanted in us, and we are part of the kingdom of God. Okay, and last thing, some of you might know Reubel Shelley was speaking at the lectureship, and it's been a long time since I've heard Reubel Shelley. I'll ask for a show of hands, but anyway, some of you might not like him, but anyway. Sometimes he's good. At this time, he was good, and he was calling us back to Romans chapter 6, and he was saying, what did you do when you were baptized? If you were like me, you were getting a ticket punched. You were trying to say, I don't want to end up standing before God on judgment day without the blood of Jesus covering my sins. That is not a day I want to face that way. And so what did you do when you were baptized? But there's more to it. Like any promise that you make, like a wedding vow was the example he used. And how many of us, old married couples, had any clue what those vows were actually going to mean when we made them? Actually, really, over the mundane years of this and that and the struggles and the trials and whatever it is you had to face in your relationship. Did you really know that when you stood there and made all those promises? No, you didn't know that. We still made them. You just jumped in, right? Because you're in love and you just jumped in, and you had to grow into those vows. And that's the way our baptism is. We've got to grow into our commitment. Our baptism is symbolic, but it's not just some mere symbol. Just like a wedding ring is no mere symbol, or a wedding ceremony is no mere symbol. It's important. It's life-changing, and it calls us into a relationship. And we grow. We grow into understanding it more and more and living it out more and more. Well, that's our lesson for today. We've got just a couple of applications. First, recognize that the gospel invites us into relationship with God so that we can invite others. God extends his grace so that we can extend it to others. God calls us to enlist in his movement, his kingdom. And it begins with our baptism. If you haven't done that today, we'd love for you to start. You don't have to understand everything that it means. You won't. You couldn't possibly. You just need to understand that God is calling you to do it. God is calling you to make a commitment to him. And it's an important one. Second application takeaway is that we need to seek first the kingdom of God. And once we've made this entering into God's story, once we've really answered what God is calling us to by placing eternity in our hearts, then we need to rearrange our priorities. So they're kingdom priorities. Many of us, one speaker related it to the idea of a hobby. For many of us, our Christianity is just like a hobby. We do it on the weekends. You know, when do you do your hobbies? When you have time. And when you don't have time, you don't do your hobbies. But Christianity is meant to be a walk of life. It's meant to be our whole vocation. Another speaker brought up this idea of people come to church often and we're going to get a new minister one of these days. And a lot of people are looking for a minister that's really going to feed them. You ever use that language? You know, I came to church and I was really fed. I really enjoyed that preacher. I'm really fed every time I come to services. And this preacher said, that's ridiculous. That's like going to a restaurant for a meal and reading the menu and delighting in reading the menu. And it's wonderful. The saliva glands are activated and we're going to have a potluck pretty soon. And I'm just ready. Okay, great meal. Let's go. Jesus said, when he was asked about food, he said, my food is to do the will of my Father in heaven. When we come to church, it's just like reading the menu. It's not the meal. It's not the meal. The meal is when we go out of here and we go to do the will of our Father in heaven, just like Jesus did. Don't just read the menu. Have the meal. What is God calling you to do? What is God calling you to do this morning? That's the invitation. He wants you to know him. All the things that have happened in your life, all the things that he's doing, all the messages, whatever sound bites you got out of today, he's calling you to do something, to be a part of his kingdom. Maybe you need to start into his kingdom and be baptized. If you haven't done that, you can do that. We're going to stand up and sing in just a minute. And you can come forward. We'll help you with that. You can come forward and we'll pray for you. Maybe you've just been reading the menu and forgot to eat. And so we'll pray for you to find what work God wants you to do. Whatever your need is, once you stand up, whatever your need is, you can come forward and make it known this morning as we sing.